Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we praise you for your mercies and bringing us safely together again for this Lord's Day as we commemorate Jesus' resurrection, and our deliverance, and the blessing it is to serve you in eternal springtime. Thank you so much for this opportunity and for the hymns that we've sung and for the thoughts that were already shared. Bless each one, and we pray for those who are not present this morning, our brother David, brother Kevin, brother Mike, and their families, anyone else. Bless them there in Louisiana with brother Chris and his family. They're meeting today. Bless them, Lord. Keep them. We want to thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to do something a little different. Two of the brothers, Brother Jason and Brother Brian Gray, are going to each give us a short message of what the Lord's laid on their hearts. So God bless you, brethren, whichever of you. Brother Jason. First.
Morning, everyone. That was a blessed song. When you really think about it, just to go out and work for the Lord, bringing in the sheaves that He had planted and sold already, and we get to come in and we get to help bring them in. That's a blessing to think about it. I appreciated the message that was shared with Cade, being able to talk about those things, being able to share with us, being able to be a light to this world. And one thing that stuck out, what he said, was if we had to say that we're Christians, maybe we're not walking in the light. Maybe we're just kind of dabbling in both worlds, and not really being a shine to everyone. And our actions speak way louder than our words do. And so that's something to think about when we're doing anything, just our actions, our attitude towards things. I appreciate Brother Marcus for opening up to prayer, and thank you, brother. I got a little bit that I want to share in Matthew's, starting in chapter 13, and I'm going to start at 10, but kind of to lay it down before then. Jesus is on the shore, and he just got into the boat, and the crowd is coming up around him, and he's going to share some parables with them. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he who has an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah had been fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the hearts of the people have become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them.'" I'd like to look at what Isaiah was saying and the importance of it. Jesus even repeated it. There's something there. And starting out with ears to hear. Just did a little search, and in just the New Testament alone, 17 times in that same contents. It was, I think, 80-something. I didn't write it down exactly, but 80-something throughout the New Testament, but just in that contents of ears to hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, as Jesus repeated multiple times. The Pharisees and the scribes had studied and dedicated their whole life to understand the law, but failed to even hear. When we think that we've got something and we're hanging on to it, we close off our ears because we don't want to be disturbed by something else that might be new or shared with us, and we're losing out. We're losing out on what new view that someone could have to maybe even help you shine more light, an understanding of something. There's several of us brothers that really enjoy reading the old writings, the Nicene writings, and we get a glimpse of something, and it just brings more light into our understanding of it. But if we close off our ears and think that we have our theology right, and we become a doctrine because we just have it, we lose out. Jesus even taught us, he said warning about that. Then the next thing he talked about was eyes to see. You know, he even goes on a little bit down here. He says, blessed are your eyes, for you get to see. Even the prophets and the righteous men did not even get to see what you get to see. Is this the aspect that he's talking about? Is he talking about just being there? Did we miss out? No, he's talking about also seeing the works around us, that things are going on around us, that we still have eyesight to be able to observe those things, to see that there is someone else that who is trying to press into the kingdom, that we can have fellowship with them too. If we close our eyes and think that we have it and just go on and don't look around us and observe that someone else may be there with us but struggling, and we can be a help to them. We can kind of just be a supportive maybe to them. But if we have it all set out and just all have it down, then we lose out on that too. Then he goes on and he something that I really could talk a lot about, but he talks about understanding with their hearts and be able to return. This is something that I've, one of a couple of words that I really worked on in my life. One of them was truth. Truth is another rabbit hole, but I won't go down it. But understanding, to understand something. Because when you think about it, the Pharisees and the scribes, they understood the law. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and was asking him questions, and Jesus was sharing with them. John chapter 8, I want to get that down right here. I guess it wasn't chapter 8. I wrote it down here. John 3. Verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of the Israel? And do you not understand these things? I think worldly understanding and wisdom of the world is not what it is. It's the simplicity, the simpleness of Jesus was trying to teach us. Just to break it down, just the strong definition of the understanding is to put together, that is mentally to comprehend. That there's a description would be to say, to set or to join together in the mind. But I would like to define it as putting into one's heart. Jesus even used an example of our heart. Now what comes into your body will not destroy you. It's what comes out, and it comes from your heart. What you desire in your heart will lead you. If you desire this worldly of this worldliness, that's what you'll be led to. That's what you'll do. You'll prepare your mind. Your heart will grow up to your mind to that. If you put godliness into it, and if you have understanding of just the simpleness of the teachings, to love all those. God so loved the world, the whole world. Not just the ones who wanted to be right. The whole world, good and bad. That he gave his son to be able to show us, to press into the kingdom. This is the understanding that Jesus was trying to share with us. The understanding had been used 256 times just in the Bible, but in the New Testament alone, was 69 times in the same context. Not to mean worldly wisdom, it's the wisdom that Jesus was trying to share with us. Paul had described multiple times to have the understanding of what the gospel was about, to put that into practice. We can look at that. The law was not the understanding, because Nicodemus did not have it. And he said, you're one of the teachers of the Israelites, and you do not understand? We could really go into more depth onto the different things, but then I feel that when you start doing that, you start kind of making a theology built upon something like that, other than just taking it, the simpleness as it is. He said even a child can understand, because a child will see something and has been taught or observed itself, just how simple it is. As a parent, we correct our children to help guide them in order that you think later on in life that they will be able to learn from that, the understanding. You don't stick your hand on a stove because you burn yourself if it's hot. You come to understand that a stove could be dangerous. You know, you don't know if it's on or not. You don't going to go around and stick your hand on all those elements just to find out. It's the same thing that Jesus had taught us, that we are to love all, and we are not to cast judgment upon them. Even he said, I didn't come to come to judgment. If I would have, I would have already condemned this world. He came because his Father told him to. He said, it was not my own will. I came because of the Father's will. To be able to share and understand that we can take that and put it into practice. I don't want to keep on pushing on that, but then if you read further on, he talks about the sower or the seed in Matthew 13 again. Back here to 8. Back down. He explains the sower of the seed. He said, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that had been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. Just that first one right there, he used the kingdom and he also used understanding. And if you look at that context, that if you didn't catch that simpleness of understanding, you could miss out on the kingdom. And then that just kind of drives more into me to think about, well, that's something I really need to understand. But it goes further on and talks about, to the one whom the seed was sown in a rocky place, it is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm roots in himself, but it is only temporal. And when afflictions and persecutions arise because of the word, immediately it falls away. If you don't have an understanding that goes into the living of your life, it has no roots. You just, the one way to say it is rote learning. Rote learning is just to be able to repeat something that was told to you. It didn't go in to be comprehensive, to be able to put it into practice. Therefore, it won't stand when times come and struggles come and persecutions come your way. There it goes. You don't have that understanding of it. And then the one to whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word and worries of the world and the deceitfulness of the wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We can let our anxieties and worries of life choke out what we see as a beautiness around us, that we could be a blessing to those around us. Just being self-centered and locked into our own little world, our own little thing, once again, is the same thing as being blind and not being able to hear. That was what he was talking about with the seed, that becoming blind again. not being able to see those around that we could be a blessing to or even shine, or we can plug up our ears and not want to hear something that would help fan our own flames that are in our side of us. But then he goes and says, "And the one to whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some of 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There's that word again, understand. To whom he hears the word and understands it. Understands what? Understands the simpleness of it. We don't need to make a theology out. We don't need to make and stand on a doctrine about it. It was the simpleness that Jesus said. To love. All the other commandments hinge upon that. If you love someone, you're not going to steal from them. If you're on someone, you're not going to hold a grudge against them. If you love someone, you can provide mercy to them that may have done something to you. There. That's the understanding. Understanding of God so loved the world that he also sent his son to let us know. That's pretty much, I want to wrap it up there because I could just keep on going on, and I have the gift of talking, and David knew that too, and he said, keep it short. So I'm trying. Does anyone have any questions? All right, God bless you all. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody, and Lord bless you all this morning. Thank you, Brother Jason. Some of the thoughts I had this morning are in reference to something I think about a lot that Jesus taught. Just one of the real simple thing that he said that's very short and easy to understand. He said, labor not for the meat that perishes, but that which endureth to eternal life. And that's one of the things that's always just been in the back of my mind for a long time, ever since it was really impressed upon me. It's to labor for that which endures to eternal life is a high challenge, and it's really it takes very few people are doing it. It's hard to see sometimes what it really means to endure, to labor for that which endures to eternal life, because we're so surrounded and so occupied with laboring for the meat that perishes. And it's easy to see what's perishing and what all that encompasses. And when we look around us, just about everything we do, everything we work for, everything we strive for, what we spend our days laboring for, we have this satisfaction when we're done doing a job that something's fixed. There's just a satisfaction in having fixed something. But how long will it stay fixed? Or we build something brand new. We've got a brand new building. We have the satisfaction of something brand new. And it's only a matter of time till even that starts to deteriorate. One of the thoughts I had in relation to that is the roofing crew is always going to replace a roof that needs replaced, a roof that needs repaired. My parents have a house in Ohio that was built about 100 years ago, and they put a slate roof on it. You don't see hardly any slate roofs around here, but in Ohio and Pennsylvania, there's a lot of slate roofs. And that roof was put on when the house was built, and it's still there today, and I don't remember hardly anything ever being done to it. My dad was talking to me about things that he was having done around the house, and one of the things was that roof finally needed some repairs done to it, and they couldn't hardly find anybody that would work on them. The slate roofs are steep. They're steep slate roofs, and the slates are they break and crack easy, you know, if you're walking on them. But they found an old man who might have been an Amish guy or something. I don't know. They finally found somebody who could do it. He was an old man. He could hardly walk anymore. He certainly didn't get up on roofs. But he had a couple guys, and he would send up to the top of the roof, and he would tell them exactly what to do and how to cut from down on the ground. And just some of the things that used to last a lot longer, you can see, are just even those things and those arts of are being lost. And one of the things that made me think of that, as far as just things perishing, was my wife's interest in cultures and buildings and architecture in Europe and Great Britain. How you can look at these pictures of even little village towns that are, you know, no bigger than just a little intersection or something like that. Farmers' houses that have been there for 500, 600, 700 years, maybe 1,000 years, buildings and roads that are still there, fences that were built with rocks, still there, thousands of years later. And that's how they used to build things. People used to build things with the idea that they're, you know, never going to go away, hardly. And now I go and build a fence, and it's been around for maybe one generation, and the guy will tell me about what he wants torn out, and he'll tell me, you know, yeah, my grandfather put those hedge posts in. And you can go down to Peru and see rock fences that are built up about that high and nice put together, and they've been around for hundreds of years, some of them. And it's interesting that the further we advance as a society, the things that we build last, have a shorter and shorter longevity, and societies before us. You can go down to see the Mayan ruins in Mexico or the Inca ruins in Peru, and they don't even know how long ago they built those things, and they're still standing today. But the things that we build now as a society, the materials we use to build our buildings and our houses, you put a match to it and it's up in smoke, or the roof starts leaking and half the building's rotted away in a matter of, you know, 10 or 20 years. Where you go to other places in the world and see things that have been built 500, 600, 700 or 1,000 years ago, or like my parents' roof that was built 100 years ago even, and it's still there. Where it seems like the more we progress, the more we're seeing just how quickly things just deteriorate, and the materials and the work and the things people do is just has so, less and less value of anything that lasts for any length of time at all. And I mean, who builds anything anymore that won't need fixed or repaired in a matter of 10 or 20 years? Or it seems like we just have this constant struggle of everything we do. And sometimes I just feel it. It's like you just feel like you're just constantly battling against the forces of deterioration around you, with the garden, with the animals, with your trucks and your equipment. It's just a constant struggle just to keep everything running and functioning. And if you would just take a break and just relax for a couple weeks, everything would just fall apart, and just, you know, it's just, you just have this constant mindset that this needs fixed, or that needs fixed, or we got to take care of this or that. Or a few months ago, we just have a few acres and a few goats, and I take care of we take care of the goats that are kidding and are pregnant and are milk. You know, I see them every day, and we have a couple billies in the back. We don't mess with them very much. They always have, you know, grass and some water, and I check on them once in a while. Well, I hadn't checked on them in maybe a day or so, or hadn't really been paying. Look at him, but I hadn't really been paying attention to him that much. There was one that just, you see him standing out there. And if I would have been paying more attention, you know, we could have saved one. But, you know, I go out there and one of them's dead. You know, I feel kind of ashamed about it, because, you know, I've only got about 2 acres with a few goats on it. I should have been more responsible than that, you know, just taking care of a few goats. But all you got to do is just let your guard down a little bit, and and things just go to nothing. And so we just have this constant sense around us of things deteriorating, decaying. And as I was thinking about what to share this morning at home, this wasn't the main thought, but it ties into what I was thinking about sharing. I was just thinking about the times we live in, and as a society, and the things we see around us, and God's call to us, as in the times that we're living in. But just like all the material things we see decaying around us, we also can see how societies and governments and nations come to a point where they're about ready to decay too. And you can see this in, you can very easily look back through history and just see patterns of where things started showing signs of deteriorating, decaying, and then everything just went up in smoke even. You look at just in the past 100 years of revolutions in Russia, and revolutions in China. There was Cambodia and the and Laos and Vietnam, where things just deteriorated to a point where it was just a matter of time where the right circumstances just created basically a bloodbath of chaos and confusion, and people just killing each other and turning each other over to a corrupt government that hauled people away in thousands and put them in concentration camps and torture and everything else, and unimaginable things. Just the end of a society, and just how things can get to that point. And it seems like ever since I can remember being a teenager and starting to have a realization of, you know, a bigger world around me, I had this idea impressed upon me that we're right at the brink of some kind of apocalyptic scenario. And I think part of that was because my parents' generation grew up where they faced a very real threat of nuclear war. Russia was a superpower. They had all kinds of nuclear weapons. The United States did too, and then Russia parked basically a nuclear arsenal in Cuba in the late 60s, I think it was. And so people were building bomb shelters when my mom and dad were, you know, in their teens. People were thinking about buying bomb shelters just like we think about buying tornado shelters, and they talked about nuclear war. Here we are 50 years later, and the world still hasn't come to an end that way. But so after kind of having grown up with that mindset, maybe from my parents and also from influences from an evangelical church, as I got older, I started to see that, you know, the world is an unstable place, but, you know, maybe we're not at the brink of just a complete end of the world apocalyptic scenario as we thought. But just in the last couple years, what we see going on around us should be to us a very real reminder of how close we are to the end of something, you know. And I think, and this is kind of goes into a couple of things I wanted to share, just what the Bible says about some of the signs of a society that's about ready to decay and deteriorate. Is Proverbs says, "Pride cometh before a fall." And when one of the prophets was speaking of Israel, and at a period where they were coming to an end of a period of good fortune, maybe you would say, is it said that their sin was like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that they had fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and pride, and they strengthened not the hands of the poor. And when you think of that, when you think of that pride, or maybe another way to say it would be a shamelessness. And we see that all around us today. Our society, the world, even has a term called coming out, which basically means people that have a shameful lifestyle or way of living that are now supposed to openly come out and be proud of it and make it public. And so we have that going on. We have all these signs that our society is coming to a point of no return. And our calling and all that is what Jesus said, to labor not for the meat that perishes, but that which endureth till eternal life. And to be aware of how short-lived our efforts and struggles and hopes on the things of this world and the world around us it can be. We should set our eyes and our hopes and our hearts on something greater than this world has to offer and the things around us. So Jesus said, "Watch and be ready, for we do not know the day or the hour that the Lord will come." And I think if there's one calling that in the middle of all this that would be probably very fitting would be what we would see in Christ's calling to the church of Laodicea, and that's what I think we will end with here. He says these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire, that you might be rich, in white garments, that you might be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So I that would be the encouragement that I think I would end with all today, would be what Jesus said to, and I think this is saying one and the same thing, as labor not for the meat that perishes, or in other words, to buy the gold refined in the fire. May the Lord bless you all today.
Amen. Was there any thoughts that you had, you brethren, to share along with those important truths we were given? Brother Jason's message on true understanding and having ears to hear that personally. Or Brother Brian's words of exhortation we just heard. Thankful for that. In a sense, that was a thought about it. It's a pretty dark picture Brother Brian was painting for us there of that this is perishing. It's meat that perishes, or temporal things that are fleeting, like the scripture says in James. James told us, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But the faithfulness of God and the far beyond a slate roof or a thousand-year-old chapel that still lasts, far beyond that yet is our Lord. And our Lord Jesus, who brought us to God, His Father. We have a blessing of something grounded and rooted. And that's what Brother Brian was sharing with us. The exhortation to buy gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, the true gold from Jesus, instead of all the glitter, instead of our own ideas, like Jason was sharing with us. What a blessing. We've certainly been given all that pertains to life and godliness, like Peter said. Anything else?
Can I share one thought?
Yes, brother. Tyler.
I was thinking about the soil and how, you know, we till crops in, but the life is in the soil, you know, the dirt. And then the seed that's planted in the soil grows and bears fruit. So I was thinking about nations and how they rise and fall. It's kind of like the soil, you know, things just go through this cycle. But the seed is God's word, and when it's planted, it can bear fruit. So that's my thought.
Amen.
It can seem pretty dismal, but if you focus on what's right and hold on to that, it's not so dismal. It's a hope that we have.
Yeah. Just like that seed, there it is. It's life.
It's right there. Yeah. It goes in the dirt and has to die and grow, but it's really scary to people that don't understand or don't really. I don't know. It's scary to me too.
Yes.
It's a blessing. Anyway, I just wanted to share that.
Amen.
This week we're supposed to tell something we appreciate about our grandparents. And one thing that I noticed here in these last couple weeks with my grandpa being here is that when he has a job, he sticks to it until it's done. And he doesn't get sidetracked and interested in other stuff. And yeah, he just keeps his attention there on what he's doing until he's done.
I really appreciate how thoughtful my grandmother is and how kind and considerate. And I also appreciate the stories that my grandpa has to tell.
I appreciate how hardworking my grandma is when she, every time she comes to visit or whatever, she finds stuff to do and gets it done.
One thing we can really appreciate about our grandparents is that they've gone before us and made things easier for us and just kind of what brought us into the world too. And so we can really appreciate that.
In a lot of stories that people tell about growing up, they like to tell about their grandparents and how much they learned from. And, like, I like how my grandparents, they just stick at what they're doing and whatever. If something doesn't turn out right, they're still happy about it.
I like how my great-grandma was always a hard worker and kind and making sure everybody got, like, drinks when there's drinks. She always made sure that everybody got a drink.
One thing my grandpa taught me is that no matter what in life, no matter what, you don't quit. Quitting never gets you anywhere. When he was younger, he didn't have much, and he always wanted to be a farmer. And with hard work and perseverance, he now is very big farmer. He's got a lot of land and everything, but point is no matter what, you don't ever quit.
Good morning, everybody. I've been thinking since Brother Floyd had the devotion a couple weeks ago about just being an example, and then that, you know, it's just been in my mind a lot lately, and I was thinking how whole, you know, countries have, you know, went through major reform or whatever, just from the example of one man or, you know, a small group of people. Or there's a saying, if you hang out with, you know, four dummies, you'll probably be the fifth, you know. So it's just, yeah, it's just been in my mind a lot lately, and I have a few verses, a few references. First one is Hebrews 4:11. It is talking about the Sabbath day and the Lord's rest, and I'll start in verse 8. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." So there's, you know, it's talking about not following the Sabbath, but, you know, there's an example of disobedience. I just thinking how I was thinking this morning, if everyone tries to lead by a good example, we wouldn't have anyone to lead. If everyone tried to do the best they could and led by a good example, then we wouldn't have anyone, you know, to lead. We all did our part to be a good example. Another is 1 Timothy 4:12. Says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." One really stuck out to me a lot this morning. Just when you're out and when I'm out and about, you know, sometimes I wonder, Can people tell that, you know, I'm trying to follow Christ and follow his teachings, and am I, what kind of example am I leaving? Can people tell by my actions and my works, or you know, is that something I have to say? You know, I feel like if you have to tell somebody that's what you're trying to do, you're probably not doing a very good job of it. And that's something I definitely need to do better at, is just try to be a better example. But that's about all I had. Thank you.
Jesus saved your pilot me. Jesus, save your shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sowing in the sunshine, sowing in the shadows, fearing neither clouds nor winter's chilling breeze. By and by a harvest and the labor ended, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Going forth with weeping, sowing for the master, though the loss sustain our spirit often grieves. When our weeping's over, he will bid us welcome. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing.